Steve Warman is gracious enough to share a message with us today, so we thank you and welcome, Steve.
Good morning and greetings from Bethesda Church. It is an opportunity that our council thought was good to be able to share and work together as churches. Our message this morning will be creating man and beast, and our text will be Genesis 1, 24 through 28. Just also as a little side note, I have the pastor's pen articles for August coming up, and I'm dealing with drawing from a book called This Atheism Dead. And so some of the creation and evolution stuff in this sermon and the one that I'll have on the 6th are sort of connected to those articles also. So Genesis 1, starting at verse 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Out of the man, And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and every other living thing that moves on the earth." So far the reading of God's holy word. Today we need to see that much of what evolutionists put forward as scientific fact are in reality evolutionary fairy tales. They're imaginative science, as it were. Evolutionist Stephen Jay Gould said, "The pillar of evolutionary thought is extrapolationism," which is just a long word for it's a form of imagination. In this, they find different or independent facts and then make up links to try to tie them together. The idea is that from something called microevolution, you can infer macroevolution. Microevolution is the adaptation within species. Sort of like we look out in the world and you have all sorts of dogs. When we walk our dog around the neighborhood, you have all these different sized dogs and looking dogs, and they all bark at us because we're with our dog. And so that's the idea of microevolution. Well, macroevolution is the claim that these adaptations create new species and even new creatures. That's the idea that from our dog or from a dog that eventually you could end up with a horse or something on that order. And so for microevolution or adaptation, they infer macroevolution without their ever really proving it. And the jumps they make are not scientifically provable and are not found in the fossil records. So what they have instead is imaginative stories, like when they have the show from apes to humans or something like that. That's all pictures that they don't actually have the links. They don't have what they call the missing links, which is missing still for a reason. We must understand that evolution is built upon assumptions and not science. And in their writings, we find a lot of ifs and maybes. And the reality in their assumptions that they carry a heavy materialistic bias that rejects God or rejects our Creator from the outset. One article I read, a man named Adrian Bajan wrote, "Evolution is largely a mental construct built on imagination." And what he tried to do was to show or prove evolution by airplanes, going back to the Wright brothers airplane and then moving up to the jets that we have today. And so it's seeing these are how things develop. Yet even there he seemed to miss that those planes changed and were improved by intelligent designers. If you'd simply let those planes set by themselves, they would have eventually rusted and rotted away. And so evolutionists try to rely on imagination, not facts, to explain their extrapolations. And we find they give God-like powers to time, chance, and natural selection. And so really they place their faith in these types of gods. Well, we place our faith in the Creator God. In the beginning, God. That's the one that we look to. And so today we will see the work of our Creator in the creation of man and animals. It'd be day 6 in the creation week. So first, prior to our text, we find the creation of both sea and flying creatures. And so now today we're moving away from that to the land creatures, of which there are a great variety as we look out into our world today. And we look back and you find in the fossil records that there are many other types and kinds also before us. And out of the ground, which would be simply dead matter, God called forth various living creatures. So there was the ground, there was nothing, and the Lord, by his power, called these forth. And it's something that evolutionists cannot really explain. And God gave each of them the life that they needed. God had taken them and shaped them, and he caused them to live. And so, if you want to find something that would be seen as fairy tales, simply try to listen to evolutionists who try to explain how this life started. Where we can go back and say our life-giving God gave these creatures, gave us the life that we need. They have to come up with swamps of goo and lights, bolts of lightning and all these things that still don't actually create anything. And so now in our text, it talks about livestock. Livestock would include domesticated animals such as cattle, horses, sheep, and camels. This would probably also include the animals that maybe we keep as pets around the house. Creeping things would include small mammals, some of the smaller reptiles, and probably all sorts of insects. Today, these might be the things that we try to avoid. These are the things we don't want in our house living with us oftentimes. And then beasts would include larger animals that live in the wild, such as bison and elephants and lions and even what would have been dinosaurs. And I understand that dinosaurs are just large reptiles. And we still have some large reptiles. You have the Komodo dragon, you have saltwater crocodiles. Those are massive creatures that you wouldn't want to go and try pet because some of them go from anywhere from 15 to 25 feet long. And so there are still very large reptiles in our world today. And then it is almost like God repeats kinds. Did you hear that in our text over and over again? Just for the evolutionists of our day, saying anyway and telling us too, especially, stop and listen. See what I'm saying to you. See and hear what my word says. And so while evolutionists reject boundaries between the various creatures, as they would claim that they change into new creatures, Genesis says that God has placed firm boundaries between each kind or each of these species where there's no crossing these boundaries. Each one is within its limits. And now as the creatures on day 5, God created multiples of these animals. And they were to go out and to produce more animals. And from them there would be more and more and more animals. From their God-given DNA, they would produce creatures that were both had similarities and differences. Sort of the idea that if you have dogs, you can sort of breed all sorts of different dogs. You can end up with bulldogs, and you can end up with Dachshunds and all sorts of different things just by breeding. That's because they all have this DNA in it. And we live in a farming area. You see that also with things like livestock, where through the breeding, where it's not, we're not putting new DNA into them, we're just sort of finessing the DNA that God has already put in these creatures. And so we would say that none of these creatures are able to move past the boundaries that God has established for each of them. Then second, we need to see that God's creating had been going in a particular direction as it comes to the creation of mankind. Mankind, we need to understand in the picture in Genesis 1 is a picture of a unique creature, different in many ways from all the other creatures that are listed in Scripture. And we see this in the term "let us" in our text. "Let us" in the text shows God's reflective thought when he was creating mankind. It's really got the idea of God considering his next creature. The idea is sort of to see its special nature in God's plan of creation. And so it's a sort of lifts us up. And it shows us that God made a clear distinction here. There's distinct differences between man and beast. We see that all around us, where they have greater limitations and we have far more abilities and powers than what they do. And then us in our text is speaking of the interaction with the Trinity and not with angels. So the picture is that God, with reflective thought, is saying, "This is what I plan to do with this special creature, mankind." And though there are many scholars who might disagree over this, but yet Romans 11 says that God doesn't take advice from his creatures. And then we are also made in the image of God and not of angels. So I believe this points us to the plurality of God, already beginning to point us to the Trinity already in Genesis 1, showing us the special nature of our Creator God. And now we must see that man's place on earth, and that he is not a cancer. Mankind really has sort of taken a beating in the last 50, 60 years. Many people see us sort of as these things we need to get rid of. But we are truly a blessing to God's creation. Yet as some eco-warriors want, they want to put a limit on how many human beings there can be. Some would like to get rid of mankind altogether, ignoring the man's position in this world, ignoring what God has given to us. And instead of seeing mankind as the pinnacle of God's creation, they see us instead as parasites to somehow overcome, that we have to be gotten rid of. And the reality is in this world is that there are many of the rich and powerful and the elite who want to drop the population of this earth to less than half of what we have today. They don't think God can provide, and they see mankind as only bringing hurt and harm. But they also only ever see other people as bringing hurt and harm. They want to keep themselves. They just want to get rid of everybody else. And so we see the brokenness there. But we need to understand that God has given to us dominion. Again, a special place in his creation. And dominion is for us as human beings to rule over and to subject the earth and the other creatures to the will of mankind. God has appointed us as his stewards to do exactly this. That's what the text is telling us, that this is part of what we are called to do. There we see, too, a clear elevation of mankind over the animals and over the earth. God has given to us a special position. God has truly blessed us in a unique way. And human beings need to appreciate this. We need to be thankful for the position that God has given to us in his world. We're to take it seriously, and we're to work it out in the things that we do. And any reasonable person can sort of see the huge gap that we find that God has placed between us and the other creatures. They don't reason like we do. They don't have the abilities. There's again a clear distinction between us and the rest. And just on a scientific note, We're now finding that the DNA differences between us and the apes is closer to what they say 15% than what they had claimed as 2%. And the reality scientifically is that that 15% cannot become overcome by evolution. That 15% breaks the chain between us and the lower beings. And so we need to see those differences, and we have to acknowledge those differences. Again, it's too great of a difference for evolution to even begin to overcome. Yet we also have to see that mankind does not own this world. Instead, we are but stewards of what God has placed us over. And this shapes how Christians are to view this world and what to shape what we do with this world. We're to be conscious about how we impact this world and what that looks like. As stewards, we're to do our best with this world, because in the end, it belongs to our Creator. It doesn't belong to us in the first place. It belongs to our God. And Christians care for God's world by managing it and not by avoiding it. See, God has placed us over it. We're to use it. We're to change it, to adapt it, to grow it, and to advance it. But we're also to remember that it is God's world. We're to develop the earth and to make it useful for mankind and for the other creatures. Again, not the idea of bringing harm and to pillage the world, but to make it beneficial. And we see this again in a rural area. Isn't that what the farmer does? For all of you who might have vegetable gardens, that's what you're doing. You're taking the earth that God has given us, and you're taking it to use it to benefit yourselves and to benefit others. That's simply what this is calling us to do. And since God has created us and placed us over this world, we are also responsible for what we do. How we treat God's creation matters to Him, and it matters to our world. So again, it's something we have to take seriously. God has made the world. He is the Creator, and He's placed us over things, but that is not for us to use and abuse it. Instead, it is for us to use and to bless with it, and that becomes our goal. And as with the parable of the talents, God will judge us for what we have done with what He has given to us. If He has given to us this world, then we leave it dormant and it becomes a blessing to no one. We will be judged on that. If we use it and abuse it, we'll also be judged with that. And so we're not also to, or either to be like the servant who simply buried the talent that God gave him to manage either. God had given him that gift, that talent, and He said, now use this, and he had just put it away. And sometimes that's what people call for today. We see these things that God has given to us, and they say, oh, you may not touch any of it. And yet that's exactly the opposite of what God has called us to do. He's called us to use this world wisely for it to be a blessing and a benefit to ourselves and to others. And then third, now we see the big distinction between us and the other creatures as we are created in the image of God. It's an amazing statement. It should be something that as you read Scripture should jump off the page, sort of bop us on top of the head and say, see this, think about this, look at this. How many of us think of ourselves in terms of that we are image bearers of God? That we carry the stamp of God upon us. Even as fallen sinners, even as broken people, we still carry that stamp on us. We need to understand too that this is said of no other creatures, not even the angels. Now, in the text, there is some disagreement over whether image and likeness are two different things, how we should take this text. We need to say that they likely simply only expand on each other to try to give us a bigger picture of what it means that we are image bearers of God. We find elsewhere in Scripture, too, that image and likeness are sometimes used interchangeably. So instead of focusing on the little words and say, well, how can we sort of define those words, we should say, how better can we define what it means to be an image bearer? That becomes what we should look at. But now there too are many disagreements over what it means that we are image bearers of God. Does it mean we have a body? There have been some cults and so forth that have made that a big part of it, that we have bodies and that God has a body. Do we have the same powers as God? I used to, when we worked at the prison, we had some guys that would hold to the idea that, from watching TV, some of the TV preachers, that they had the power to create or will things into being the same as God did. And so I would challenge them and say, well, God willed the whole universe into being. I just ask you to will a cheeseburger into being. The food at the prison was never very good. And so I'd say, well, if you have this power that you can create just like God can, then do the simple act of being, bringing a cheeseburger into being out of nothing. And I never ran into any who were able to do that. And so while we have this power to be creative by what God has given to us, we're not creators as God has. Others would limit this to moral issues. And from our text, man having dominion would be a part of our being image bearers of God. As God shapes and rules his creation, we're to shape and rule the earth. We're to develop the earth with our God-given abilities. Again, within the constraints that God has placed on us. And then another idea of image bearers is found in Ecclesiastes 7:29, where it tells us that man was made upright. We're made right in our head and right in our heart and right in our will. There was nothing wrong with us to begin with. We were not sinners. And unlike the other creatures, we are moral beings that have God's law and a conscience placed in us. And in Ephesians 4:24, we see, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, reflecting God's holiness and righteousness beyond ourselves, not just my little light inside me, but instead something that tells the world something about God in us. And after falling into sin, our restoration, according to this text, shows our becoming holy and blameless before God again. That's part of the restoration of us being image bearers, is that we will again be able to reflect God's holiness and righteousness perfectly. And then mankind has the ability to make decisions and to be responsible for them. We're truly moral beings. The things we do, we're accountable for. We see that in little ways. We see that when we raise children, that we try to teach them that they're accountable. When we worked at the prison, we tried to show guys that they're accountable for their actions. They're not simply victims of what has happened to them, that there's a responsibility. But all of us have that. We're responsible for what we do because God has made us moral beings. And biblically, the only other creatures to be held accountable for decisions would be that of the angels. And as moral beings, our decisions can have eternal consequences. Sometimes our decisions are just make temporary results. If we mess something up, it's a problem we can deal with and overcome. But when it comes to issues like sin and so forth and our fallenness, these are things that can have eternal results, eternal consequences. And then in ways beyond other creatures, we are relational beings. As God is a relational being. Again, the picture of let us is God in plurality, the Trinity, a relational being, and now he's created us as unique relational beings. We're to be in relationships with others. More importantly, we're to be in a relationship with our God. As part of our being relational beings, God has created us male and female. God, even in the next chapter, establishes marriage. Again, showing the place and the importance and the uniqueness of human relationships. And though marred by the fall, Paul used marriage to describe the church's relationship with Christ. Again, with that focus on the closeness of an intimate relationship, something that we can have with one another, something that we can have with God beyond what any of the other creatures can have. And then with marriage, mankind can reproduce his image in others who can also bear the image of God, their creator. Our children are not only to reflect us, they are to be God's image bearers too. And we see that when babies are born, and the first thing that you start to hear, well, that has their dad's chin, or they got their mom's hair, or they have this trait or that trait. But the same thing is supposed to apply to us and our God. As we grow up, that should have godly traits in us, that people can be able to see that this is a person who is God dwelling in. This is a person who lives by God's call. This is a person who seeks to bring God into this world. And that becomes a challenge for us to live that out. In Malachi 2:15 it says, "Did God not make them one," speaking of marriage, "with a portion of the Spirit in their union?" And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. We are to produce more image bearers of God, raising up children in the Lord. And that's not simply the responsibility of the parents, that's the responsibility of the church. You have Vacation Bible School coming up, right? That's a part of your call to raise up image bearers of God. Sunday school is part of raising up children so that they might be faithful image bearers of God, so that they, like us, can reflect our Lord to the world, so others can see Jesus living in us. And finally, after this special creation of mankind, our text says that God blessed them. "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." It's sort of a combination. On the one hand, it's a command. God says, this is what you're to do. But also, it's a promise and a blessing to say, if you're faithful in doing this, I will bless you as you go forward. So during the first week of history, God created a place where both man and animals could flourish. And as God stewards, mankind is blessed as he develops and shapes the earth. God gifts us to do this. Again, the picture, if you just go with something like farming, the blessing that God gives to the farmer and the work that the farmer does becomes a blessing to all of those who are able to live off of what the farmer makes. And so the farmer doesn't just grow his stuff for himself. He grows that so that he can be a blessing to others. That's the Christian view. It's not so he can fill up his barns and keep everything. It's so that through his labor, he will be provided for, but also he is able to help the community and the world around. And we can apply that to every other job and occupation that we have. That in the things we do that shape our world, we become blessings also to other people, because God blesses our labors. God blesses our labor so that we could prosper, not just as individuals, but as a single people. That the things we do benefit those around us. And God's blessing and mandate remain as mankind is still to fulfill God's purpose, to fulfill that purpose that he has given to us. And even in this fallen world, we see God's blessings on our labors. When you go out and plant your garden, the blessing on your labor is that at some time the corn will come up, sometimes the beans will come up, sometimes the lettuce and the radishes will come up. That's God blessing your labors. And in this we are to praise God and to be thankful to him for all that we have, because it comes from his gracious hand. It all ties back to this promise that God has given to us. Without God's blessing, we could do nothing. Without God's blessing, we would have nothing. Without God's blessing, we would be nothing. And then as God has cared for us, each of us is called to be a blessing to others, to share God's goodness. In part, the blessings we receive from God are to be used to bless others even beyond our immediate families. And we might ask, well, why should this be? But others should matter to us because they too are image bearers of God. We are one people. It's part of what led Diane and I to do the prison ministry. Because even those broken men behind those prison bars were image bearers of God. They too needed to hear of God's grace. They needed to hear of His goodness. And so when we look around our world, even to the broken people that we see, we're called to see not just people in their brokenness, but see that even in them, they carry the stamp as an image bearer of God. And we need to honor that and respect that. And the truth is that Christianity throughout history has worked very hard to help our fellow mankind flourish. You can just look through the history. Where did the hospitals come? Where did the orphanages come from? When did cannibalism get stopped? These are all tied to Christianity spreading through the world and saying, we got to be different. We got to live different. We have to treat people different. Well, they certainly failed and faltered at times. This Christian message of us being image bearers of God and seeking to bless others has done wonders for our world. And as image bearers of our God, we should want other image bearers to know Him as we know Him and to reflect Him as we reflect Him. See, we want others to have that stamp shine too. We want others to be a part of this world like that also. And the greatest blessing we can give anyone today is to present them with the gospel of life. Only in Jesus Christ can they have life again with their Creator and be restored as image bearers of God. It's the hope of the gospel that others can live with our God and they can reflect our God too. And so when we look to Genesis and we look to the promises, let's see our great Creator and see the blessings that He has given to us, and let us praise Him always for those blessings. Amen, shall we pray. Our Father in heaven, open our hearts and our minds to see Your wondrous blessings. Help us to acknowledge them always, and help us to be true image bearers of You, where others can see Jesus living in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.